Welcome to Heights Christian Church. My name is David Shepherd, and I am not one of the pastors. Yet. I have been asked to do the introduction to Psalms this morning, and I'm very excited because, you know, Psalms, it's the biggest book in the Bible. Only a few chapters. No research to be put into this at all. It's just, you know, not like reading for 6 days, 6 or 7 chapters, and then dedicating your sermon to one specific part of it. It's the entire Bible. It's been fun, and I feel honored to be able to do this morning. Here at Heights, we're reading through the Bible in 5 years. We have a reading plan. This is year 4. It's the wisdom year. If you need a reading plan, you can get them out on the Information Center. They are free. They're also available on our website. You can download a PDF or you can just view it on the website. We would love to have you join us reading weekly. And since we haven't started Psalms yet, there was no reading this week. I was going to say, who read this week and see how many people? I did. Nobody read this week. There wasn't any, which happens a couple times a year. But as we're getting into this year, we just finished up Job. Job's a tough book. And Jeremy did a really good job sharing Job with us. I want to share with you, coming up this year, we have several men in this church that are going to share the message. Levi, Beetle, Trinidad, Micah, Craig, Roger. Have Levi on here twice. He must be preaching twice. Greg. And for sunrise service, we have the message coming from Robin. And I'm so excited that we have all of these men that love Jesus that are going to get up and share and give Pastor Jeremy a break. You know, when you're the pastor of a church, he's actually on vacation. Can you believe it? He took a week off. Good for you, Pastor Jeremy. Let us pray before I start. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can come together and hear a message from you. Lord, open our hearts. Help us to realize these are the words of God. Help us to focus on your Son, Jesus, because that's the real reason. Please bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'll say the largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. The word psalm itself means song or melody. Therefore, the book of Psalms is not a book separated by chapters like most other books in the Bible. Rather, the book of Psalms is a collection of songs and hymns. It's why we refer to the book of Psalms as Psalms, but each individual entry is simply a psalm, no S, like Psalm 23. There's 150 psalms that were originally separated into 5 books. We're not doing the original separation in this reading. Pastor Jeremy broke it up differently. I think the last time we did it chronologically, which is really hard to break up because it spans a long time. These entries were compiled over time and do not reflect a connection with one another. In other words, the books are compilations of various psalms, but have no distinction as to why they were put in book 1, book 2, or book 5. You know, it's kind of like the Torah. You had the 5 books, and that's what people memorized. So they broke the Psalms up similarly so that you could know the Psalms. It's also uncertain why the Psalms is divided into 5 books. Some sources, including Jewish Midrash traditions, suggest the 5-fold division is based on the 5 books of the Torah. The division of the Psalms is not based on authorship or chronology, as several authors compose psalms, and their individual songs are mixed throughout the various collections. David is listed as the author of 73 psalms, plus 2, making it 75, over half of the psalms. Asaph is the author of 12, the sons of Korah of 11. Other psalms are written by Solomon, Haman, and Ethan. And there's even one written by Moses, Psalm 90. And I'll read that now. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, "Return, descendants of Adam." For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives. They sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we were strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish us for the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. The earliest extant copy of the Psalms is from the Dead Sea Scrolls from about the first century AD. That copy shows the division into five books extends to at least that time and certainly earlier. It is most likely that Ezra and or other Jewish religious leaders compiled the Psalms into their existing order during Ezra's lifetime in the 4th century BC. Interestingly, the Psalms was one of the most popular writings among the Dead Sea Scrolls, with 30 scrolls of all or part of the book included. Overall, Psalms is a book of the Old Testament with the most Hebrew manuscripts for research, indicating its enduring popularity among Jews and Christians. Each of these five books or sections of the psalm ends with a doxology or song of praise. The final verse of each concluding psalm includes either "Praise the Lord" or "Amen." For example, the final verse of Psalm 41 ends this way: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Psalm 150, the final psalm, serves as a fitting final doxology, concluding with the words, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Both Old and New Testament speak about the importance of songs to be used in worship. The first mention of singing in Scripture is by Laban in Genesis 31:27. The first mention of singing in the form... Technology. The first mention of singing in the form of worship happens in Exodus 15 by both Moses and Miriam after Israel was delivered by the hand of God out of Egypt. Songs were used to remember what God had done for the people of Israel, as well as remind people who God is, something we see throughout the Psalms. It is something we are commanded to do as God's people. In Ephesians 5:15 through 21, we are commanded, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's a command. And in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, verse 16 says, Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It is also something that will be done for all eternity, as we can see in Revelation 4, 5 through 11, and Revelation 5, 8 through 10, and Revelation 15, 3 through 4 says, they sang songs of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations, Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, because your righteous acts have been revealed. Many of the Psalms have a superscription, words attributing the author of the psalm, the type of song, or the instrumentation used for the melody, and at times, the circumstances by which the psalm was created. While many see this as an addition to the psalms, there is no evidence that the superscript didn't exist in the original, as all the earliest manuscripts have the superscript incorporated at the beginning of the psalm in the original language. As a matter of fact, there are very few songs without a superscript. 116 of the psalms have them, 34 do not. These are called orphan psalms because the author or song type is unknown. According to the book of Psalms, there are 73 directly attributed to David. The New Testament attribute Psalm 2 and 95 to David as well, bringing the known total to 75. And many of the untitled Psalms may have been his. Asaph the Levite wrote 12 Psalms during the time of David. The sons of Korah wrote 11 Psalms during the time of David. Solomon wrote 2 during the time of David. Moses wrote 1, not during the time of David. Ethan wrote 1, and Haman wrote 1, leaving a total of 43 of these other orphan psalms that we don't know who wrote them, but we still sing them and read them and praise and worship with psalms. So, when were the psalms written? The book of Psalms is known for its beautiful poetry, authentic reflections, and profound theology in the New Testament. Paul taught from the Psalms. Peter preached from the book. John quoted from it. Furthermore, Jesus referred to the Psalms, and he recited verses from the book as he was dying on the cross. The rich content of Psalms which has drawn readers to it for millennia, was written by multiple authors in different eras. The earliest psalm is probably Psalm 90, written by Moses, sometime around 1410 BC. What is probably the latest psalm, Psalm 126, was written anonymously in the mid-400 BC. Thus, the book of Psalms was written over that span of about 1,000 years. So as far as we can tell, from Moses to Ezra, the Israelites expressed their worship by writing and singing praises to God, demonstrating a profound tradition of praise and prayer. What is interesting is that most of the Psalms were written during the reign of King David. That is why the book of Psalms is often associated with David. It is also why it appears second in the section of the wisdom literature which we're reading through this year, Job Psalms. As each section of the Old Testament seems to be fairly chronological in order. The book of Job first, because it was the earliest, then Psalms, because it is associated the most with David, then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, because it is associated with Solomon. Within Psalms, there are different types of songs. One of the things that you will notice about our reading plan as we venture through Psalms is that we will not be reading them in order. The reason is simple. Our goal is to understand the Psalms, and the best way to do that is to arrange them according to the different categories found in the Psalms. Some of these categories are arranged because of the person who wrote the song or the circumstance of its writing. Others are according to how it was used in worship, such as songs of ascent, thanksgiving, temple liturgies, hymns, and songs of praise. Others according to the type of song or message found within the song, such as lament, penitential, and imprecatory or wisdom. Others focus on earthly king or anticipation of the promised king. Others just celebrate the word of God. And then we have the messianic psalms. As we get to each of these categories, we will break down the type and how that helps us to understand each kind of song. Here are a few of those categories. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving psalms such as Psalms 100, 136, 107 are heartfelt expressions of gratitude, praise, and recognition of God's goodness, love, and faithfulness. These, often used to thank God for saving them from crisis, are ideal for celebrating blessings. Key psalms focusing on thankfulness include the following. Psalm 100 is a dedicated psalm of thanksgiving, calling all the earth to worship God with gladness, acknowledging his goodness, and entering his courts with praise. Psalm 136 is known for its refrain, his love endures forever. This psalm recounts God's works and encourages giving thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107 encourages giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and wonderful deeds, specifically focusing on redemption. Psalm 30 is a song of thanksgiving for being lifted out of the deep trouble, turning wailing into dancing. Psalm 95 encourages coming before the Lord with thanksgiving and singing joyful songs. Psalm 138 is a personal vow to give thanks with the whole heart and to praise God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 111 expresses thanks to the Lord with a whole heart in the company of the upright. And Psalm 92 declares that it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praise to his name. These psalms are frequently used to express gratitude for God's protection, faithfulness, and blessings in life. Lament. Lament psalms are the largest category of psalms in the Bible, serving as structured prayers of complaint and grief that move from raw pain to trust in God. These songs allow worshipers to honestly voice sorrow, fear, anger, asking for divine intervention while acknowledging God's sovereignty, often transitioning from distress to praise. These are not merely venting, but formal poetic prayers addressed directly to God, often asking why or how long. They typically include an invocation, a complaint, a request for help, or a declaration of trust. Individual laments focus on personal suffering, sickness, or betrayal. Corporate or communal laments focus on a national, group crisis, or collective repentance. Penitential. Penitential psalms are biblical prayers traditionally used to express deep sorrow for sin, seek God's mercy, and facilitate repentance. Often recited during fasting or by Catholics during Lent, these psalms, most notably Psalm 51, focus on confession, contrition, and God's cleansing love. There are seven penitential psalms. Psalm 6 is a cry for mercy in times of severe spiritual or physical distress. Psalm 32 is a celebration of the joy of forgiveness and the relief of confession. Psalm 38 is a desperate plea for relief from suffering, acknowledging sin as the cause. Psalm 51, the primary prayer of confession, David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted, seeking God's attention and mercy. Psalm 130, a cry from the depths of despair, waiting for God's redemption. Psalm 143, a final plea for guidance and deliverance from enemies and one's own sinfulness. Imprecatory psalms are biblical prayers, primarily in the book of Psalms, that invoke God's judgment, calamity, or curses upon enemies. They're understood as cries for justice, not personal vindictiveness, reflecting the psalmist's trust in God's righteousness amid persecution. Christians can interpret these as prayers against spiritual evil or for ultimate justice, aligning with the persecuted church and relying on God's sovereign vengeance rather than personal revenge. These psalms serve as raw, honest prayers from the oppressed, calling for God to protect them and punish the wicked, often to reveal God's glory through judgment. Written by David and others facing intense, sometimes life-threatening opposition, these prayers often leave judgment in the hands of the Lord. While seemingly harsh, these prayers are seen as valid, inspired scripture that the church can pray against evil, recognizing that Jesus himself was the subject of such persecution. They are not seen as calls for personal vendettas, but rather as prayers for God to fulfill his promise to punish those who oppose him and his people. They represent a cry for the ultimate destruction of evil, which is a theme throughout the Bible. Next, the Wisdom Psalms. Wisdom Psalms are a distinct genre within the Psalms that offer reflective, didactic, and meditative teachings, resembling the book of Proverbs. They emphasize two ways of life, the righteous versus the wicked, and focus on the fear of the Lord, the law, and practical everyday wisdom. Key characteristics and examples of the Wisdom Psalms include prominent examples. Oh, that's my note. Psalm 1. The foundational, contrasting the righteous and the wicked. They often deal with the problem of evil, the ultimate justice of God, and the contrast between wise and righteous, and the foolish or wicked. They often utilize better than sayings, blessings, formulas, acrostic structures, and instructions from a father to a son. These psalms are designed for meditation and teaching, guiding the reader on how to live a life that pleases God rather than focusing on liturgical prayer. A central theme in comparing the way of the righteous, which leads to blessings, with the way of the wicked, which leads to destruction. These psalms serve to encourage trust in God despite the prosperity of the wicked, focusing on the eternal perspective over temporal success. Covenant psalms emphasize the steadfast love and faithfulness of God in upholding his promises to Israel and the Davidic line, even during disobedience. They celebrate God's covenant as an everlasting treaty, often focusing on the Abrahamic or Davidic agreements. Hased, hased, steadfast love, the foundational ingredient of God's covenantal relationship. God is depicted as being mindful of his covenant forever, even when Israel fails, often leading to calls for repentance and renewal. Psalms often reflect the contractual nature of the relationship, promising protection for loyalty and obedience. Many psalms highlight the king as the mediator of the covenant, ensuring justice and righteousness. These psalms serve as prayers of remembrance and affirmation of God's faithfulness throughout history. Psalm 119 is the definitive longest chapter on God's word, featuring 176 verses, highlighting its role as a light, guide, and source of life, with key verses including Psalm 119:105, the lamp to my feet, and 119 verse 114. Other key psalms include Psalm 19, which describes the law as perfect and more desirable than gold. These are some of the key psalms about God's word. I'll start in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 114 says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. In Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 10, these are God's words. God's words are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In Psalm 138:2, for you have magnified your word above all your name. God's word acts as a guide in the dark world, providing direction for daily steps. The word is described as perfect, sure, right, pure, and true or trustworthy. More desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. The word is settled in heaven and does not change, offering an anchor of truth. God's promises serve as a hiding place and shield. Psalm 119 frequently uses 8 specific words to describe God's word, including law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and word or promise. The word of God in Psalms. And most importantly, we have the Messianic Psalms. Messianic Psalms are specific poetic poems in the book of Psalms that foreshadow the person, life, sufferings, resurrection, and reign of Jesus Christ. Comprising roughly 10% of the Psalms, these passages are frequently cited in the New Testament to validate Jesus as the promised Messiah King. Psalm 2 proclaims the Messiah as the Son of God, King of Kings, and ruler over all nations. Psalm 22 details the crucifixion, including being forsaken by God, mockery by enemies, and the piercing of hands and feet. Psalm 19 predicts the resurrection of Christ, stating God will not allow his Holy One to see decay. Psalm 110 describes the Messiah as both king and eternal priest. Psalm 41 and 69 prophesy the betrayal by a friend, Judas, and the offer of vinegar and gall. Psalm 118 identifies the Messiah as the rejected stone that becomes the cornerstone. Jesus frequently quoted the Psalms to fulfill prophecy, to defend his ministry, and express his suffering. with Psalm 22 and Psalm 110 being prominent examples, key instances include his cry of abandonment from the cross, his reference to the cornerstone, his claim to divinity. Here are some psalms quoted by Jesus. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoted while on the cross, indicating both extreme agony and ultimate trust in God. Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Quoted as his final words, showing his control over death. Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This was used by Jesus to challenge the Pharisees regarding the Messiah's identity. Psalm 118:22-23. The stone the builders rejected, quoted to refer to his rejection by religious leaders and his ultimate role as the cornerstone. Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoted during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Psalm 82:6, I have said, you are gods, cited to defend himself against accusations of blasphemy. Psalm 41:9, even my close friend has lifted up his heel against me, reference regarding his betrayal. Psalm 35:19 and 69:4, they hated me without cause, cited to fulfill prophecy regarding the irrational hatred he faced. And Psalm 2:9, rule them with a rod of iron, quoted in Revelation regarding his authority. Jesus used the Psalms throughout his ministry as a source of strength, prayer, and validation of his mission. Several times in Jesus' life, he shows us he was a man on a mission. He had a purpose, which he intentionally fulfilled. Even at a young age, Jesus knew that he must be about his Father's business. In the last days of his earthly life, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be killed. It could be said that the fundamental mission of Christ's time on earth was to fulfill God's plan on saving the lost. Jesus put it this way in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus had been criticized for going to the house of a sinner. Jesus responded by affirming his mission was to save people who needed saving. Their reputation for sinfulness was not a reason to avoid them. Rather, it was a reason to seek them out. Many times during Christ's ministry, he sought to forgive those who the self-righteous leaders of the day had shunned. He sought out and saved the women at the well and the Samaritans of her town, the sinful woman with the alabaster jar, and even one of his own disciples, Matthew, who had been a tax collector. In Matthew 9, once again, Jesus was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Once again, Jesus responded by stating his mission. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' goal was to save. It was a goal that he reached. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Although all through the Gospels we see Jesus call to repentance and forgive the worst sinners, no one is too sinful to come to him. In fact, he goes after those who are lost, as the parables of the lost sheep or the lost coin show. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus teaches that God will always welcome with open arms those who come to him with repentant heart. Even today, Jesus continues to seek and save those who humbly place their faith in him. Isn't it amazing that we sing songs of worship and praise before we start? All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the people are singing and praising, prayers, petitions to God. And Jesus heard those prayers, and he answered them. Jesus died for all of us. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. He will welcome you into his kingdom. I promise. Jesus loves you. I love you. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for that ultimate sacrifice that was made for us as we were still sinners. Lord, before we were created in your mind, you knew that we would need Jesus, and you sent him ahead of us to die, to be buried, and to rise again. Lord, we thank you so much for the promise of eternal salvation. Please help us to go out this day and all the days that you have left for us here on this earth, sharing and remembering your Son, Jesus, and all that he has done for those that call him Savior. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.